Chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, as we continue looking at parables of Jesus. We've been focusing on this fall. We're going to continue to focus for a couple more weeks on parables of Jesus. And today's parable is the one right after the one we considered last week. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, I call servant stewards. So as I did last week, it's kind of a long parable, but I'm going to read the whole parable, and then we're going to come back and look at it passage by passage. So with your Bible, read with me. Jesus has been speaking about the kingdom of heaven, and that's still the theme as he continues with this next parable. Verse 14, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 talents, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did scatter no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here is what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" I call this message Servant Stewards. In the first passage, verses 14 through 18, I call Resource and Responsibility. Let me just read over that first section again. "For it will be like a man who, going on a journey, called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he who had had five talents more. So also the one who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." In this parable, a wealthy businessman is going on a long journey, and so he entrusts his money to 3 of his servants who have the role as stewards. A steward is a person who has control of someone else's property for a time and is responsible for how that property is used. Now, the word talent here doesn't mean what we mean in English. It doesn't mean some ability or some skill that we have. The word talent here actually refers to a weight of metal. They call it a talent, we might say a pound in our language. And in this parable, it's a talent of silver, a pound of silver. And silver was a precious metal, and a talent was the largest denomination of money in the Greco-Roman world. A talent of silver was equal to 6,000 denarii. Now let me explain what that means. One coin, one denarius, was what an average working man would earn for a day's wage. An average working man would earn one denarius a day. So how many is 6,000? A lot of money, isn't it? 6,000 days of work. One talent of silver is equal to 6,000 days of labor, or another way of putting it, 20 years worth of work for one talent of silver. It's a lot of money. This guy's rich. And he gives to one person, one servant, he gives 5 talents to that one person. That's a lot of money. 5 times 6 is 30, right? If I remember my math correctly. 30,000 pieces of coin is what that equals to. Man, that guy's got a lot to be responsible for. He gives another one 2 talents. Still a lot of money, and he gives another one 1. And he's going on this long trip, and he expects his money to be used wisely. Now, these talents of money in the parable represent both responsibility and opportunity. They were given responsibility to deal with their master's property, to do something with it productively. And they obviously had the opportunity to use it. These stewards were being charged with the role of using this money well to make an income for their boss. The boss expects a return on his money when he returns from his trip. But I want you to notice something very important in this parable. These talents were given to these 3 men, to each according to his ability. To each according to his ability. The man with the much ability was given 5 talents. The man with average ability was given 2 talents. And the man with minimal ability was given 1 talent. They were all given something to do. They were all given responsibility. And what they got was based on what they could handle. The man of 1 talent ability would not be able to handle the responsibility of 5 talents. It would overwhelm him. And the man of 5 talent ability would be comfortable with only receiving 1 talent. That would frustrate him. So the boss knew what he was doing. He gave to each one the responsibility that each person could handle. In other words, their responsibilities matched their abilities. That's the point. But they all had responsibility. They had money that they were responsible to use in their master's behalf and be productive with it. And in this story, in this parable, the master goes off. He goes on his trip, and he's gone a long time. And while he's gone, the 5-talent steward invests the money and earns 5 talents more. He earned 100% profit for his master. The 2-talent servant, he invested the money and earned 2 talents more. He also received 100% profit for his master. But the third guy, the 1-talent steward, did something strange. He didn't try to invest it at all. In fact, he didn't try at all. He just dug a hole in the ground and hid the talent of silver. Well, what the heck is the point here? What's this story all about? Why is Jesus telling us a story about money? Well, this parable is speaking of responsibility, remember? Responsibility and opportunity. These stewards were each given responsibilities based on their abilities, and they had the opportunity to use those abilities for the master's treasure. 2 did and 1 didn't. Now I'll point out that Jesus began this story by referring to the kingdom of heaven. That's the theme he's talking about in these parables. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, it comes right after the parable of the 10 young maidens that we looked at last week. In other words, Jesus didn't tell this story just to tell a story. It has a meaning. It has a spiritual truth. The story has a purpose that goes beyond just a tale about somebody using somebody else's money. You see, the truth is, Jesus is the master. Jesus is the master. And his servants are the stewards. And the long trip the master took describes the time between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of God's people, the church age. That's what we're living in. We're living in the church age between the 2 resurrections. And we, my friends, are the stewards. Now, we've been given abilities. Did you know God has given everybody in this room abilities? He's given talents in the normal sense of the word, talents, skills, education, abilities. People are good at some things, not so good at others. I'm very good at public speaking. You know what I'm terrible at? Spelling. I can't spell worth a darn. When I'm typing stuff on word processor, that little red stuff symbol comes up all the time. But we've been given things. God has given us all natural talents. He's given us skills. He's given us education. He's given us training. Everybody in here has something that they can do, something they have the propensity to learn how to do well. People have abilities that God has already given you. That's the point of the story. The servant, the master gave the servant responsibilities based on their abilities. We have spiritual gifts as Christians. Remember, we spent last summer, before last, talking about spiritual gifts. We have things that God has given us. And you realize that God doesn't save anybody for them to sit on the bench? He doesn't save anybody to sit on the bench. He wants us all in the game. He wants us to use the abilities that He's given us, both natural and spiritual, for Christian service. At every point in our lives, God has things He wants us to do. Scripture says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God ordained beforehand that we should do." God has things He wants you to do now, and things He wants you to do next year. God has things for us to do. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." My friends, the will of the Lord is for us as believers to serve Him. And the days are evil. Now that has two meanings. We, in our Sunday school class, we looked at that verse. The days are evil is in two senses. One, we live in an evil age. We live in an evil age. Can you recognize that our culture in America is evil? Our culture in America is going downhill quick. We live in an evil age. But the second thing is, just the practicality of it, if you don't purpose yourself to accomplish something, it won't get done. You know, I have a sink in my bathroom that I've been intending to work on to fix the water because the water's coming out too slow and I got to change the filter. And I've been intending to do that for about 3 days. And I washed my hands this morning. I said, "Dadgum, this water is hardly coming out. You know, I got to get to this." You know, if you don't purposely do something, the day will steal it, will steal the opportunity away from you. Have you ever noticed that? It'll steal the opportunity away from you. You'll have good intentions, but it just doesn't happen because the days are evil in the sense that if you don't recognize the priority and fulfill the priority, the opportunity will pass you by. So we're to use time well. And God has provided Christian leaders. God has provided leaders in the church and leaders in the Christian family for the very purpose of helping His people to serve Him. Helping His people to use their abilities to serve Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13. "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers," by the way, that's one gift, "the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the" what? "Work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ." Who's that? It's us. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood." That's the idea of growing into maturity. "To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, we won't get there this side of heaven, but we're supposed to be moving toward it. Supposed to be moving toward it. God gave certain spiritual gifts to certain people to lead the church to do what? Equip them for the work of ministry. You know, some people, and I'm not accusing you guys, but I've spoken in a lot of churches. Some people have the idea, well, we hire a pastor, and so we're going to sit on the pews and we're going to cheer him on. Go get him, pastor! Do the work of the ministry. No. The pastor's a coach. He's to train the team. The team does the work of the ministry. He's to train you to do the work of the ministry. And I do work of the ministry. My main calling is to train you to do the work of the ministry. because we are a Christian family. In the gospel, we're portrayed as a building. The Christian church is portrayed as a temple. It's also portrayed as a body. A body. You know, a body needs all the parts to work well. It needs all the parts to work well. What happens if you get up tomorrow and your arm says, I ain't gonna be any good today. I'm just gonna be lagged. And the other leg says, I'm not gonna be a part of this today. I'm gonna take the day off. You need the whole body to work properly, don't you? We as a church need everybody to do their part, to use the abilities that God has given us, natural abilities, spiritual gifts, to do the work of ministry. God has gifted everybody in this room with abilities. And I'm going to tell you something. Here's the secret. It's very easy. What He's gifted you to do, He's called you to do. What He's gifted you to do, He's called you to do. The gift is the call. You don't have to say, well, I'm pretty good at math. I wonder if I can ever use that. No, you just say, Lord, where do you want me to use it? How do you want me to use it? Because the gift is the call. And we're to keep on serving Him, even when we don't see immediate results. In the story, in the parable, the guy with the 5 talents, he created 5 talents more, and so when the master came back, he was able to present him 10. And say, here, master, you gave me 5, and I've earned 5 more. Here's 10. And that's good. But you know, sometimes we don't see the immediate results of our efforts. That's okay. God does. God sees. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, remember the days are evil. If you don't purpose to do it, if you don't say, make yourself do it, it's not going to happen. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. Let us not grow weary in doing good. My friends, I'm going to tell you, there's some things, if you serve the Lord, there's some influences on people that you won't know about till you get to heaven. There's some people whose lives you may not realize you had a part in touching until you get to heaven, and Jesus points it out to you. There's some people you'll help. I'll give you a practical example of that. On that wall over there, we have a poster where we support a mission. We support an orphanage in Ghana, Africa, and our little church sends money to support that orphanage. I'll never see those girls and boys this side of heaven, but I bet I'll see some of them in heaven. You see, what we do makes an impact on people's lives. Even if we don't see it in our own lifetime, God sees it in eternity. And whatever we're given to do, we're to be faithful in doing. Use it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. Notice Paul doesn't say, this is how you're to regard us as great big apostles, fancy, wonderful people. Man, aren't we something? Not what he said, is it? This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In the New Testament, the word mystery simply means something that the Old Testament didn't explain that now is obviously true in the New Testament, such as the church. That's one of them. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found lazy. Is that what it said? That they be found faithful. 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 God honors faithfulness. Faithfulness. Serving Him, and even when you don't see immediate results, because God sees the results in eternity, and He rewards us in eternity based on what He sees. God wants to use you and me in reaching other people. Now, I have my pocket, if I can get it out without messing up the... I have a key set. I bet most of y'all have something like this. This key unlocks my wife's car. This key unlocks my car. I drive faster than she does. This key unlocks my house. Somewhere in here is a key that unlocks my son's house. This is the key that unlocks the church. You know, each one of these keys had a specific purpose. And if I try to put my wife's car key in my car, you know it won't work. It may start beeping on me. If I try to put my son's key in my house and try to open up my house, it won't work. It takes the right key to fit the right lock, doesn't it? My friends, I'll tell you something. I'm a pretty good speaker, and I know a lot about the Scripture. There are some people I can never reach, but you can. There are some people in your world that you can be a minister to that I never can. I never can. They won't listen to me, but they'll listen to you. You can be the key that unlocks their life. God has a purpose for you in serving Him. And it doesn't have to be anything fancy. It doesn't have to be. I learned that many years ago when I was in First Baptist Douglasville, and Sue and I were a young married couple. And back in those days, we had Sunday night service. And I remember one time I was a supervisor at mail processing in Atlanta. And I got a call from Woodrow Hudson. He was our first pastor at First Baptist. He said, "Richard, I'm going to be out of town in 2 weeks. Can you preach for me Sunday night, such and such a date?" I said, "Man, I'd be excited to preach. Please speak for that." So I was excited about that. 2 weeks, I'm going to preach to the church. That first Sunday night, you know what I had? I had nursery duty. Nursery duty with my wife, Susan. And you guys know that two toddlers terrify me. So here I am with the nursery with these kids running around and all this. And I can remember thinking, saying, "Man, next Sunday night I'm going to preach." And here I'm stuck in the nursery with these kids. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "What you're doing right now in this room is just as important as what you'll be doing next week in that room. It's just as important." See, God doesn't measure us on how big the thing is. God measures us on faithfulness. Faithfulness on where He's placed us. Now, it doesn't have to be anything fancy, my friends. We do a food pantry here. We have skeleton staff, by the way, this past week helping people get food. Mike had to do all the lifting by himself because a couple of guys had hurt backs. We could use some help with that. Doesn't have to be something fancy. It can be something very practical, very simple. But as we put our heart and say, "Lord, use me," God can use us and God will bless us. And especially people that God will use us to reach that nobody else might reach. You must be very careful of the life you lead. You're the only Bible some people will read. Well, throughout our Christian lives, we're given responsibilities. In every phase of our life, we're given responsibilities. We're given talents of silver in some way to serve Christ. It may be a small thing, it may be a great thing. But God has assigned you to be part of His team. Let's be like the two servants who worked diligently for their master and made a difference. But in this parable, one guy didn't. He didn't even try. He just ignored his responsibility. He wasted his opportunity. All he did was dig a hole in the ground, tossed his opportunity away. He was a total failure as a steward. Perhaps he had a sorry attitude. Perhaps he said to himself, "Well, I'm just a one-talent man. He didn't give me much to work with. I'm not as able as the guy with the five and the two over there. They have greater ability. I just have one talent, man. I don't have much. Why bother? Why even try?" Maybe he was afraid. That's certainly the reason he gives after. He's afraid of failure. "I don't want to try because I might fail." Or maybe he just didn't care for the task. "I don't want to fool with this. Man, the master's gone on a long trip. Man, I can lay in bed. I can do my own thing. He's going to be gone a long time, man. I can just think about myself." Maybe he didn't care. But no matter what his reasoning, he was a failure. The other guys were a success. The other guys made a difference. What they did made a gain for their master. They worked with the abilities they had, and they worked with the resource they were given, and it paid off. They made an increase. They made progress. And you know the master would notice that. So we come in our parable to what I call results and reward, verses 19 through 23. 19 through 23. "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." The master returned and he settled accounts with his stewards, and two of them proudly came forward. They had nothing to fear. They had nothing to be embarrassed about or ashamed of. They had used their master's money well. And the master complimented them both. And I have you note that he used the exact same wording in complimenting them both. It didn't matter that one had five talents, and he made five more. One had two, he made two more. The master complimented them exactly the same. They received exactly the same reward. The master was equally proud of both of them because they did their job. They used their abilities and they used the resources given to them, and the master complimented them exactly the same. None of us are going to be Billy Graham. None of us are going to be some great Christian leader. But God doesn't measure us like that. He measures what do you do with what you have. The abilities you have and the opportunities I give you, what do you do? In this parable, the master said to both of them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, they were good precisely because they were faithful. Precisely because they were faithful. They obeyed their master's instruction. They followed their master's wishes. They did the master's work. They were faithful. Master told them to enter his joy. Enter his joy. That's an interesting statement. Enter his joy. You know, perhaps the amount of joy we experience in our Christian life, and perhaps even the amount of joy we'll experience in heaven, is directly connected to how we obey Christ on earth. Let's look at John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Now that doesn't mean I won't love you if you don't keep my commandments. He just says you will abide in my love. You'll stay in my love. You'll be in fellowship with me if you keep my commandments, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be" what? Full. God wants you to have full joy. But that full joy is directly connected to keeping His commandments. It's a consequence of keeping His commandments. Everyone in heaven will have some amount of joy. How could you not? But I think some people will be more joyful than others. Some people will experience a deeper joy because they obeyed Christ on earth. And some people in this life, if they obey Christ, have a deeper joy now. But interestingly enough, not only do you have the consequence of joy because you're faithful, the second thing is you get more work. You get more work. Secondly, in this parable, the master gave these guys more work. He told both of them, "You've been faithful over a little." You got to be kidding me. A little? One guy had five talents, but each one was equal to 6,000 days' work of somebody. 30,000 days, and he had five of those. And the master said, "Well, that's just a little." Wasn't little to us. But you know, God is wealthy. The Old Testament figure of speech is, he says, "I have a cattle on a thousand hills." God says, "It may seem like much to you, but it's not." He gave them more work to do. And you know that God has more work for us to do? Right now, as we're living in the church age, in each point of our life, God has things He wants us to do. I've been saying that, haven't I? God has things He wants us to do. Do you know that God has things for us to do in heaven? Some people have the idea that you go to heaven, you're be sitting in some mansion playing a harp. That is not what the New Testament teaches. I'll show you a couple of verses that are interesting. We don't have a lot of information on what the eternal states are or what happened. We have a little bit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. And Paul here is talking about the fact that in that day and age that there were Corinthians who were suing each other. They were suing each other and taking their case to a Greek court. And Paul says, you got no business doing that. You should be able to have some arbitration from people in the church who ought to be able to settle matters between Christians. You have no business having to go to court when you have dispute with the brothers. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? The saints will judge the world. You know how that happens? You remember last week I talked about hell. I preached on hell. First time I preached on hell since I've been in this church. And you remember that I talked about there's going to come a day of a great white throne judgment where people who are in the second resurrection, and that's everybody who's ever lived on planet Earth in every year that there's been human life on planet Earth who's not saved. You see, the first resurrection is the resurrection of those in Christ. That's the rapture resurrection we talk about and look forward to. The second resurrection is the resurrection of all those out of Christ. And they will be resurrected too. You see, God has always intended people to be physical. And they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be at the great white throne. And Scripture says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. And 100% of those people are guilty of rejecting Jesus. 100% of them, because we read the Scripture last week. The angels say their books are not, their names are not in the book of life. Do you know who's going to be the jury in that case? We are. The saved. We will judge the world. Not only that, Paul goes on to say, are you incompetent in trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? All of those angels that followed Satan and rebelled against God will also stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be judged. And you know who's in the jury there? We are. We are. Now that's just two illustrations of what the saints will do. Let me tell you, I believe God will use believers to rule the universe. And I'll show you a scripture of that in just a second that speaks to that. We're not done being used by God. We're not. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Let's look at that one real quick before we move on. If we endure, we will also what? Reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Now that's talking about people denying Jesus and not being saved. But those who receive Him and are saved will also reign with Him. That means have positions of authority. That means have something to do. I believe believers will have something to do with running the universe. See, God is not finished with us being useful to Him. Well, let's get back to the parable and away from my silly ideas. Look at verses 24 through 25. I call refrain and reproach. Refrain and reproach. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. And then he talks to the one who did not do anything. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Well, this third guy, he first of all makes an accusation. He makes an accusation against his master. He makes an accusation against his character. He says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. I considered you to be ruthless and unfair. Well, from what we've read so far, the way the master treated the other guys, did he come across as somebody ruthless and unfair? No. Does this come across as a truthful accusation? No, it's not. It's a false accusation. He insulted his master's character. Secondly, he gives an excuse. I was afraid. I was afraid to fail. I didn't want to try because I was afraid to fail. And thirdly, he gave no effort. I went and dug a hole in the ground. I hid your silver bar. Here it is. The third steward did nothing with his responsibility. He did nothing with his opportunity. Now, without getting too deep in theology, I think some Christians are that way. I think some Christians completely waste the abilities and opportunities God gives them. And I can see some people talking to the Lord Jesus and say, well, Lord, I went to church every once in a while. Hey, I showed up at Christmas time. I even came to church on Mother's Day. I went every once in a while. Hey, I had a Bible sitting in my house. It was a nice, big old thick Bible. It sat there real good. I put it where everybody could see it. And I even gave an offering every once in a while. I gave money to that church. That's not what Jesus is measuring, is he? What did you do with the opportunities I gave you? What did you do with the responsibility I gave you? I gave you abilities. Did you use them? Did you serve me in using them? I don't think Jesus would be any happier than the guy in this story. And this guy in the story is not happy. Let's look at the final section I call Rebuke and Remove, verses 26 through 30. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed." He's asking questions. He's not agreeing with him. He's just saying, hey, this is what you think, then here's what you should have done. "Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received with my own with interest. If you thought that I was such a hard man, if you thought that I was ruthless, the least you should have done was at least take it to the bankers and gotten some interest from the Gentiles." See, Jews could get interest from other Jews, but they sure could get it from the Gentiles. And the man of the story says, "You should have done something with the responsibility I gave you." Verse 28, "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now the scholars are divided on who this servant represents. Most assume that he represents a false disciple. And that's probably the case. Because when it talks about outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, that concept is used in other parables to refer to hell. That's probably the right answer. That this represents a false disciple. A disciple who is a false disciple is a person who claims to be a Christian but has never actually received Jesus into their heart. There are a lot of people in America that say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of such and such a church. My parents used to go there. Or, I've been here every once in a while. I'm a Christian." No, going to a church building doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a horse barn makes me a horse. Oh, yeah, or a cowboy. No. Sitting in this room doesn't make you a Christian. Listening to me talk doesn't make you a Christian. Reading the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Praying a prayer doesn't make you a Christian. Giving an offering doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is a person who's asked Jesus into their heart and life. Only those people, those who have asked Jesus into their heart and life, are truly Christians. So in all probability, that's the explanation here. This guy represents a false disciple, somebody who claims to be a steward of Christ but isn't. But, interestingly, some scholars think that this doesn't necessarily refer to that. That perhaps this represents a Christian, because he is a steward of the Master. Perhaps it represents a Christian who misuses his or her opportunity to serve Christ and spends eternity with some regret. You know, in heaven, in the book of Revelation, 21st chapter of Revelation, talking about our, New Jerusalem, and talking about what God will do for His people and have a place that we will live that will be different from here. And by the way, it's a physical environment because we're going to be physical people. The Scripture says there'll be no more sickness, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. It does not say anything about regret. I've taught you that people have different rewards in heaven. Not everybody's rewarded the same thing. We're explaining that today, that we're rewarded based on faithfulness. Not everybody has the same reward in heaven. Some people will be there, but they won't have much reward, or they might not have any. You know, I sort of think that there are some people who will be there, but they're barely out of their underwear. They don't have much. And I wonder, as they see all the other people who are rewarded for eternity greater, that they may not look back and said, I had a chance to do something for Jesus. I had a chance to serve Him. I had a chance to earn some of these crowns we've talked about in our early lesson. I had a chance to serve Him, and I didn't. I was selfish. I was self-centered. and I wasted my opportunity. And maybe theologically that outer darkness for them represents some frustration that people may have, some regret that people may have that they didn't use their opportunity well. I don't know. But whatever it is, it's not good. Well, Jesus blesses the servant who uses their talents for Him. He's already given us abilities, and He blesses those abilities as He blesses the faithfulness of those abilities with people who faithfully use them, to people who give their best, who do what they can with what they have. So let's not be like the guy who dug a hole in the ground and hid his talent. That symbolizes just completely wasting your opportunity to serve the Lord. Because, my friends, what you and I do right now counts for eternity. Counts for eternity for others. Counts for eternity for us. We'll be saved if we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. But we won't be rewarded unless we faithfully serve Him right now. Don't dig a hole in the ground. Use your ability. Say, Lord, I submit myself to You. Here I am. Use me. Let's bow for prayer.